The book of Acts, please, the 15th chapter in your Schofield Bible, page 1171. Beginning with verse 36, we'll read through the end of the chapter, these six verses, and we'll read them responsively. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, page 1171. And as we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Let's pray. Father, it's certainly worth our coming tonight to be here to experience all that's going on. And now for this special time of the service when we open your word and the preacher preaches the Bible, thank you for that opportunity, that sweet and blessed opportunity we share just now. May our attention be all that it ought to be. May our hearts be clean, receptive, vessels unto thy choosing for thy work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wish I could sing that way. But reason he can sing like that, and I can't, because he's bigger than I am. And I'm working on it. Yeah, stay out of this, Ray. You know, if Mr. Sumner really wants to get me on something, he ought to tell how many folks I've ruined that were nice guys, that I have made caustics out of them and satirists out of them. You never saw a nicer guy years ago than Jim Lyons, one of the most inoffensive, calm guys. I hired him on my staff, totally destroyed him, ruined him. One of the most satiristic fellows. You don't understand those big words, do you? Shoots back at you just like that. I never met a nicer guy than C.W. Fisk before I ruined him. And I hate to see a good guy like Ray Bordway get influenced by me. I really do. But Ray is different. Brother Fisk will get up in front of the microphone, or so will Brother Lyons, all these guys on the staff. But Brother Ray just sort of sneaks one in when nobody's listening. And it sort of hits below the belt, you know, and just sort of gets one in. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the greatest danger of a crisis. Our Father blessed the message tonight. I really believe our church needs it now, and we'll need it for a long time. There's no discharge from the war we're in. And if I am a prognosticator or a prophet at all, I predict that the battle we're in is going to be a long one. So I pray you'd help tonight the message to help our church. Because it helps our church, of course, it must help our people. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I would say that I'm not going to preach as long a sermon tonight. But when I say that, it usually ends up an hour and a half long. But Paul and Barnabas went together on the first missionary journey. They came on their first stop to Cyprus. They came to a place called Paphos on Cyprus. And there they were trying to witness to a leader, political leader on the island, and a sorcerer, fortune teller, if you please, named Elymas, caused them trouble. Right off the bat, trouble came. They went on to a place called Antioch in Pisidia on their first missionary journey. They had to leave Antioch in Pisidia. They were expelled from the coast there, the Bible says. From there, they fled to Iconium. Iconium, the Bible says, they were assaulted and stoned. From there, they fled to a place called Derbe. And there in Derbe, they had a terrible, difficult battle. From Derbe, they went to Lystra. It was in Lystra where Paul was stoned and left for dead. It was there that no doubt he was called up into the third heaven and heard things not lawful to utter. Now they come back home. They're back from their journey. They've had a difficult time, battles everywhere they went. They come back home. And as soon as they got back, they reported to the church and decided to go on another journey, but to start fighting with each other. That's sort of sad. These men that had been fought at Iconium, these men that had been the object of attack in Antioch and Pisidia, these men who had been attacked, both of them together, and stood together under the attack of Elymas the sorcerer. These men that had been in Lystra and been attacked together, now they get back home and they can't quit fighting. They want to fight each other now. They've enjoyed fighting. Well, they didn't know they enjoyed it, but it got in their blood. When they got back home, Paul and Barnabas broke up, and on the second missionary journey, they didn't even go together. Why? Listen carefully. They'd become fighters. And they had to fight. If they were not fighting an enemy, they had to fight each other. The saints at Jerusalem, same type thing. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that the enemy laid hands on them. And then it says they held them captive for a day. In chapter 4, it says they forbade them to preach in Jesus' name. In chapter 5, the apostles were placed in prison. In chapter 5, the apostles were beaten. In chapter 7, one of their group, a deacon, was martyred, stoned to death. In chapter 8, the Bible says that Saul made havoc with the Christian people in Jerusalem. Now, the battles end, and they settle down. And then in Acts chapter 15, they have a dispute among themselves. They had been the object of attack, and they had united when they were attacked from without. But they had gotten in the habit of fighting. And to be quite frank with you, they had gotten where they enjoyed, I think, a fight. They did not know it. But now the fighting seems to have settled down a little bit. And so what happens? These same Christians in Acts chapter 15 have a dispute with each other. Same happened with the Israelites. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Slaves. Working in brick factories. They left the land of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Went in the wilderness. For 40 years they were in the wilderness. Every kind of attack you can imagine. The Moabites. The Edomites. And mainly the Amalekites. And others fought against them for 40 years. They had no places to live. They lived in tents. They had no modern conveniences. They had no kitchens. They had no food. They had no crops. They lived on manna that fell from heaven every morning. Drank water from the smitten rock that followed them wherever they went. They had no places to buy clothes. The ladies had no new dresses. The men had no new suits. The children had no new clothes. Nobody had any new shoes. Bible says that while they were there for 40 years, that as they grew, their clothes grew with them. Didn't say whether they shrunk when I died, I don't know. But their clothes grew with them. And their shoes got bigger as their feet got bigger. And their coats got bigger as their bodies got bigger. Enemy after enemy fought them. Now they come to the land of the door of the land of promise. Right off the bat, they've got to fight the battle of Jericho. That they do. Then they've got to fight the battle of Ai. That they do. And then they have to conquer the land. They're in the land. Now they have to conquer the land.
And all the enemies of the land fought against them, but they won the battles and they did possess the land. And they continued fighting, and then all of a sudden, there was a lull in the fighting, and so what happened? They fought each other. They decided to fight each other. Now, what was the cause? They had become fighters. They did not know it, but they had become fighters. And if there's no enemy to fight from without, then we make enemies from within. I want to warn you about something tonight. I remember when the war was over. I was in the Army about a year during the war, and then after the war, I was in about a year and a half, I guess. Anyway, I was in about two years and a half altogether. About half of that time, I guess, was during the war, and about half was after the war. I noticed something I'd never noticed. You know, as long as the war was on, I don't think I ever saw a fight in the barracks. You know why? Because we had an enemy. They put us in front of that movie screen and showed us the atrocities of the Japanese. So we wanted, I'll be honest, when the war was over, I was disappointed. I mean that. And that's the great danger of First Baptist Church of Hammond. We could become so enchanted with war and so angry at the enemy that if it ever ended, we might be disappointed. Now, I remember when the war was over. All of a sudden, you know, we were won. We've got the German army to fight, and we've got the Japanese war to win. We had the European front and the Far Eastern front. And brother, I never saw a real fight in the barracks as long as the war. Why? Because we had a common enemy. But now the war is over. Germany has surrendered. Japan has surrendered. And the fellows come home. And they're used to fighting. And you know, we had fights almost every day in the barracks because these fellows had been trained to fight. And the thing that they had been trained to do was no longer available to them, and they had to adjust to peacetime. One of my heroes is Larry Chappell, Dr. Larry Chappell. Dr. Chappell, I was preaching at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College years ago. I was pastor of this church already. Brother Larry Chappell was a student there in the college. And he said this one time to me. He said, I heard you preach and sat back there in chapel. And I said to myself, when I become a pastor, that's exactly the kind of preacher that I want to be. So he graduated from college, built a good church in San Jose, California, and now is in Long Beach, First Baptist Church of Long Beach. He took that church over. It's much the same type of situation as I had here 30 years ago. He had a battle. It was an American Baptist church. He had a battle. And I do not know of a church in America that's fought a battle against denominational opposition like they did. I mean, they went to court. I mean, it was for years they were in a bloody court battle. And that church, now, the opposition, they crystallized, and Brother Chappell, I guess 80% of the people of that church rallied behind Brother Chappell. Dr. David Gibbs, the Christian Law Association, came with his bevy of lawyers, and they went out and they took the case. And in a marvelous, marvelous, miraculous victory, Dr. Gibbs led in the winning of that battle, and they won that battle. And they kept their buildings and kept their property and kept their church. And the enemy was defeated. But now, wait a minute. Do you know that as soon as they'd won that battle, the people began to bicker with each other, some of them. And immediately, you listen to me, immediately, the people had become fighting oriented. And the truth is, they had another church split after the big one. They had a big one because of outside opposition. And now, the people that had fought together in the battle, the big battle, now they fight against each other. One of the great dangers of human nature. John Wesley and George Whitefield fought for the founding of the Methodist movement back yonder when it was a bunch of fanatical soul winners. And they fought for it and finally started what was the probably wildest bunch of Indians in the world at that time, the Methodists. Can you imagine that? And John Wesley and George Whitefield pulled out, and they started the Methodist movement.
And as soon as they got through with the battle, then what happened? Whitfield and Wesley jumped on each other. Why? Because they had been fighting. And they became fighting-oriented and battle-oriented. A couple struggles through college. They do without. Live in a little apartment somewhere that's really not nice enough for them to live in. And yet, they struggle together. And they pull together. And they're close to each other. And they sacrifice and wear hand-me-down clothes and sometimes have to burn wood instead of gas or oil and sometimes have to use oil lamps instead of electricity and they struggle and they're close together and they love each other. They walk across the platform and get that degree and then go out somewhere after the battle's over and start fighting each other. I'll guarantee you. Two-thirds of the people that I know that are having marital problems, those problems start or are magnified right after they have been in a battle together against the common enemy. Now, that's what we have to watch here at First Baptist Church Hammond. Fortunately, let me say this. I'm not claiming that I'm a great pastor, but I want to say this. Fortunately, you have a pastor who has helped thousands of preachers in troubles like this. And fortunately, I know the flags that I've got to wave before you. And I know what happens down the line. Now, it doesn't have to happen, and that's why I'm saying that when there comes a crisis like we're in now, and we join ranks, and bless God, we have joined ranks, and we join ranks, and now I know what happens. I think of a couple after couple, who've had heartaches. Maybe a child had a serious illness. Maybe they sat together beside that child through the night. Maybe they prayed together for that child to be healed. Maybe that child was at the point of death. And maybe they were drawn close to each other because of that tragedy and crisis in their lives, in the lives of their child. Then the child gets well. The crisis is over. There's nothing to pull them together anymore. What happens? They divide. They are no longer close to each other. Why? Because the thing that pulled them together is gone. Now, let me tell you something, folks. We better let Jesus pull us together, not a fight. We better let the Holy Spirit pull us together and not a common enemy. Let's let a common friend pull us together instead of a common enemy. Let's let soul winning pull us together. Let's let church building pull us together. Let's let the old-time religion pull us together. Let's let a cause pull us together. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Look, folks, I've counseled with folks for 42 years. I've counseled with literally hundreds of pastors and probably thousands of them through these years. I know the rhythm of church splits. I know the process of church splits and the church crisis and church trouble. I'm simply saying that the biggest crisis a church ever has is after a big crisis. I know a church out east had a battle with the government. I mean, that pastor stood up and defied the governor of the state. He held big rallies on courthouse lawns and squares of city squares. He held big rallies and defied the leadership. And well, he should, because the government was meddling where they shouldn't have meddled and telling them what to do when it's none of their business. It's an amazing thing to me that when the government is being interfered with, they believe in separation of church and state, but they don't believe in they're not meddling with us. Let me tell you something. Our founding fathers had more in mind than the church not meddling with the government. Our founding fathers had in mind the government not meddling with the church either. But this church fought, and they closed ranks, and this pastor became an Elijah and a John the Baptist and a Martin Luther and a crusader. And bless God, they won that battle. Only to go back to the church and find out all of a sudden they hadn't been winning souls. They hadn't been building a church. They hadn't been reading their Bibles. They hadn't been having their prayer time. They hadn't been walking with God. Do you know, in less than a year's time, after they won their battle, the pastor was out of the ministry and the church was disbanded. Why? They fought a battle, and the battle was over, and yet, so, did you ever have a car that wouldn't turn, engine wouldn't stop when you turned the key off? One of the most irritating things in the world. You can't do anything about it. It just keeps on going. You kick it, it won't help. I used to, when you had the automatic, manual transmission, standard transmission, you could put the thing in low or high and let the clutch out and the thing would stop. But you can't do anything. I mean, I had a car 10 years ago that you couldn't stop it. Something happened and it's still running. Give or take a few decades. But I'm saying that's what happens to us. That's what happens to a couple. When the child is well and the cause that brought them together is gone, they have nothing to hold them together. I want to call your attention tonight, three things that causes this. In the first place, the common enemy united them. When the battle was over, there was nothing to unite them. Do you hear what I said? The common enemy united them, but when the battle was over, they had nothing to unite them. You know what America needs tonight? America needs something to unite us. America needs a cause. We need Russia to attack us. Just a little bitty one. Maybe on the islands of the seas. But there was a day when years ago when the United States of America was attacked by the insidious attack of the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. And then we were thrown into that great European war against Mr. Hitler. And America closed ranks. We had a cause. We had a kind of common enemy. No wonder we got a Supreme Court that lets folks burn the flag. One of the saddest days in the life of this nation. All this history, ranking right up there with the day they took the Bible out of the public school. And ranking right up there with the day they took prayer out of the public school and said to God, get out of our schools, God. We don't want you in our school. And take your book with you when you leave. One of the saddest days, ranking right up there, was the day when those 8 demented men and that 1 demented woman up there the other day voted that it was okay for folks to burn the American flag. It is not okay for folks to burn the flag. And anybody that burns the flag in the United States of America ought to be put in the penitentiary. I'm saying our country is falling apart. We're fighting each other. Why? We don't have any cause to pull us together. I'm not suggesting a war, but I tell you what, a common enemy, some kind of a common cause, ought to pull us together. But we're fighting each other. You know, our main enemy, folks, is the devil. Listen to me, sailors. Hey, sailors, listen to me. Hey, sailors, listen to me. I'm preaching. I'm your admiral on Sunday. Your ship will sink if you don't sit there and listen to me. Our enemy is the devil. And if Mr. Sumner has a heart attack and dies, our enemy is still alive. I mean, we've got to get this thing in perspective. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is liquor traffic. Our enemy is the dope traffic. Our enemy is Playhouse and Playboy magazine. Our enemy is the dirty primetime television shows. Our enemy is Hollywood. Our enemy is the soap opera. Our enemy is the dope traffic. Our enemy is the abortion crowd. Our enemy is the gay crowd. Our enemy is the liberal crowd. Our enemy is communism. I'm simply saying, while we have a battle like this, let's close ranks and let's fight the battle. But brother, when this battle is over, we have other battles. And while this battle is raging, we likewise have other battles. Common enemy united them. And the battle was over. There was nothing to unite them. That means this. That means that while we have a crisis, we've got to keep on doing the things that united us for these years. For many years, what united us? Getting people saved. We must continue. For many years, what united us? Building a great church. We must continue. For years, what united us? Our convictions against evil. We must continue. We must not allow something that could end to unite us, because then the uniting will be over. We must realize that there are other things that have united us for 101 years, and 30 years while I've been your pastor, and we must not forget soul winning, we must not forget church building, we must not forget conviction, we must not forget standards, we must not forget to fight sin, we must not forget to take our stand. We've got to keep fighting the same things we've always fought and add this other enemy to our list. What happened to the saints at Jerusalem? What happened to Paul and Barnabas? What happened to the Israelites? What happened to our nation when the war was over? What happened to the First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California when they'd won their battle? What happened to John Wesley and George Whitfield? What happened to the couples that had struggles, and after the struggles were over, the crisis is over, they have problems? What happened to the church out east when they won their battle and then disbanded the church and the pastor left the ministry? Not only the common enemy united them when the battle was over, nothing to unite them, but number two, what they were fighting for was less exciting than the fight. And he said again, what caused them to keep fighting each other when they quit fighting together against the enemy? What they were fighting for had become less exciting than the fight. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Soul winning is more exciting than the battle we're in. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Morality and decency and fighting against the Hollywood crowd and all the filth and the liberalism and communism and socialism and modernism trying to destroy our nation, that's still our... Anyway, we must not forget that. What they were fighting for was less exciting than the fight. Not me. Not me. Most exciting part of this church, as far as I'm concerned, that Sunday morning invitation. That's what it's all about. Most exciting thing to me still is when I counsel with some couple in my office and save a marriage. Most important thing to me is when I talk to a bunch of a couple of young people in my office and salvage a couple of lives. Most important thing to me is when I see those preacher boys and graduates from Howells Anderson College walk across this platform and get the degrees to go out and black the devil's eye all over the nation. Most exciting thing to me is to see our young people on Saturday morning, over 100 strong, coming up here and covering this area, winning souls to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something tonight. Don't you enjoy the battle more than you enjoy what we're fighting for. I expected, was I ever shocked? I expected that I would continue here as pastor for 10 years or more. I expected when I no longer was able physically to pastor the church with all the load that I have to carry, I expected to do what Dr. Robertson is doing and travel around the country and be somewhat of a patriarch. I expected that my big battles were over. Our church was going along peacefully. Still is, by the way. But our battles were over. And one of the miracles of this age, and something that the newspapers cannot believe and sometimes refuse to believe, is the fact that this church is more united tonight than she ever has been. But I expected to be an old man, and in my old latter years, I expected to be somewhat of a patriarch, going around the country clipping coupons. It didn't work out that way. I'm going to have to spend the rest of my life in a battle for my life, in the fight of my life. I have no doubt but that this battle will linger as long as I live. I have no doubt. And I'm willing to do it. I don't want to do it. I'd rather not. I'm willing to do it. But why? Why am I willing to do it? Listen, I'm not just trying to win a battle so I can get on somebody and say, boy, look at there, I won, look at me. Don't let that scare you, folks. You always tremble when I do that, and you shouldn't do that. I never flex it like I should because it busts my coat out right there. And you men get covetous, and you ladies get dissatisfied with your husbands. So don't let it scare you, folks. But no, I'm not fighting a battle so I can say someday I won. Listen, the thing that we fought for in World War II was not to defeat the Germans and look at them and say, we licked you. We fought for our freedoms. We fought for our churches. We fought for our Bibles. We fought for our families. We fought for our children We fought for our grandchildren. That's why it wasn't to win a fight. To say, boy, we licked you is because we were trying to preserve the freedoms and the Bible and the churches and the people of the United States of America. We fought and lived and bled and died so we'd put folks in jail that burned the flag. What I'm fighting for tonight is not so I can defeat somebody. I'm fighting tonight for our kind of fundamentalism. I'm fighting tonight for mourner's bench religion. There's a certain camp that turned against us in all this. And they're saying now, they've said at that camp, we don't want you saying amen. It bothers the speakers. That's not Billy Sunday Christianity. That's not John Rice Christianity. That's not Lester Roloff Christianity. That's not Oliver Green Christianity. No, sir. That's not Sam Jones Christianity. No, sir. It's not Bible Christianity either. Bible said, and all the people lifted up their hands and said, amen! Amen! We're fighting for old-fashioned fundamentalism. We're fighting for mourner's bench Christianity. We're fighting for the right to shout if you want to shout. Lift up your hand and vote. If you want to lift up your hand and vote. We're fighting for the right to preach old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hell-fire and damnation sermons. We're fighting for the decency of our land. We're fighting for the fundamentalism. Listen, the last bastion of fundamentalism in America tonight is independent Baptist movement. Let me just be a little mean. You're lucky when I get in trouble, don't you? When I was a young man, the Assembly of God denomination was strict. I mean, brother, you wouldn't find lipstick on a woman. Now you find it on the men. The women wouldn't wear an earring. Now the men do. I mean, when I was a young man, the Assembly of Gods and the Pentecostals, the charismatic crowd, was separated, modest. The Nazarenes were fanatically modest. Your old crowd, the Mennonites. Mennonites were modest, had the same type of convictions we have now. The Church of God was the same way. All of them were. One by one, they've crumbled. You go to a charismatic church, you'd think you're in a Hollywood convention. You go to a Nazarene church, the average Nazarene church, and you'll see more knees than you'll see in a chorus line. Same thing's true of the Church of God. Same thing's true of the American Baptist. Same thing's true of the Southern Baptist. You show me one group of people on the face of this earth tonight who are fighting for the standards that our forefathers had, you show me one group. I'll tell you the only group left, the Independent Baptist group. We're it. And brother, if we dip ourselves, America won't know what old-fashioned separatist fundamentalism is. And as long as I've got breath to breathe, I'll not dip myself. Let me tell you something. This battle we have tonight is a battle between the new evangelical crowd and fundamentalist crowd. It's what it is. You show me a person gets mad and leaves this church that has more convictions after they leave than before they left. I'll buy you a steak dinner. We're fighting for convictions. We're fighting for modesty for women. We're fighting for haircuts for men. We're fighting for soul winning. We're fighting for street preaching. We're fighting for passing out tracts. We're fighting for house-to-house visitation and soul winning. We're fighting for mourner's benches and altar calls and sawdust trails and old-fashioned preaching. That's what we're fighting for. There's more to it than a fight against a Sumner or a Nistic or a God for anybody else. There's a fight for the old-time religion. That's what the fight is. We must not forget it. We must not win a local battle and lose the battle and the old time religion goes down the drain. I'm more excited tonight about what we're fighting for than I am the fight. I'm fighting for old-fashioned hell-raising preachers behind pulpits in America. I'm fighting for hellfire and damnation preaching. I'm fighting against this thing that calls itself fundamentalism, which is a white glove kind of a Christianity. They quote the scripture, I'm crucified with Christ, no nails in their hands, no crown of thorns on their brow, no scars or marks of battle on them. I'm fighting for the kind of Christianity that the old-fashioned preachers went up and down this country preaching under tents and in under brush arbors up and down this country, riding on horseback before there ever was a car and doing without, having one suit of clothes they wore everywhere they went, and they preached open this book and believed every word of it. And America had some character in those days, and we didn't have any movie houses in those days, didn't have any HBO in those days, didn't have any movie channels in those days, didn't have any soap operas in those days, didn't have any indecency in those days, didn't have any real mixed bathing in those days, didn't have a bunch of ladies wearing shorts in those days, didn't have a bunch of long-haired, sister-looking hippie men with an earring in their right ear in those days. You had men that were men and women that were women and character and preaching and old-fashioned preaching behind every pulpit almost in America. That's what I'm fighting for. And brother, that's more exciting to me than a little local battle. I'm not more excited about being in this fight than I am about comforting our people. I'm not more excited about being in this fight than I am about teaching this book. I'm not more excited about being in this fight than I am about feeding hungry bodies and clothing cold bodies. I'm not fighting to win, I'm fighting to preserve. What happened to Paul and Barnabas? What happened to the saints at Jerusalem? What happened to the Israelites? What happened to our nation when the war was over? What happened to the Larry Chapel's church in Long Beach? What happened to Wesley and Whitfield? What happened to Luther and Calvin? What happened to a couple who struggles and then win the battle and all of a sudden they drift apart? What happened to the church out east? Number one, the common enemy united them. When the battle was over, there was nothing to unite them. I said again, let's let this book unite us. Let's let soul winning unite us. Let's let the person of Jesus unite us. Number two, what they're fighting for was less exciting than the fight. Number three, follow me carefully. Fighting to win the fight. They were fighting to win a fight and not to preserve a cause. Tell you a beautiful illustration. I was out in Wyoming this week. Somewhere through the week I heard this story. I was out not far from, a couple of 100 miles, maybe from Yellowstone National Park. Remember the fire, the forest fires they had out there a year ago? In fact, I think it's about a year anniversary of those forest fires now. Somewhere I read or heard this story. During all the fires, Old Faithful, that's the geyser. Old Faithful, during all the fires, never missed a single time of doing her job. While the fire was raging, Old Faithful shot forth her water. They say that there's not a prettier place in the world right now than Yellowstone National Park, and they say it's prettier as it lies in its ashes than most any place in the world. And yet, amidst those ashes, Old Faithful always does his job on time. Always does. And that's what I'm saying tonight. I'm saying, in the midst of the battle, Sunday morning, let's have the sinners in the altar. In the midst of the battle, Sunday night, Wednesday night, let's study the book. In the midst of the battle, let's keep on feeding the poor, hungry and the poor. In the midst of the battle, there's still widows who are rearing their children alone. In the midst of the battle, there's still ladies who have been forsaken by their husbands, who have kids to rear along. In the midst of the battle, there's still people that have cancer. In the midst of the battle, there's still people whose hearts are broken. In the midst of the battle, there's still parents whose children are breaking their hearts. We must not forget. We must keep on schedule, doing all we have been doing. If we do not do what we have been doing, we fight the battle in vain. That's one of the sad things. I said this the other night about the Vietnam War. One of the sad things is the fellows went over there to fight. When they came back, they found a nation that had totally changed. And those men that fought and those families who had men that died, they were not upset so much because their sons and husbands and fathers gave their lives in the Vietnam War. They were disgusted because their lives were in vain. And when those men came back from the Vietnam War, they found an America they did not leave. Years ago, there's a street in Dallas called Turtle Creek Boulevard. It's in the elite section of Dallas. Turtle Creek Boulevard is one of the most beautiful drives you'll ever see in your life. Hotels where it costs you hundreds of dollars a night to stay. Near where my Uncle Harvey used to live. Years ago, on Turtle Creek Boulevard, a junior age boy was playing beside the Turtle Creek there. And suddenly he fell in the water and was drowning. A man jumped out of his car, rushed over, took off his coat, jumped in the creek, pulled the boy to safety. The boy never got the man's name. Nobody ever knew who it was. The paper simply said, a boy was drowning. An unidentified man jumped out of his car, saved the boy's life. And the boy said to the man, "Thank you. Thank you for saving my life." And the man very abruptly and curtly said, "You're welcome. Now you be sure it was worth saving." Let's be sure what we're fighting for is worth saving. Follow me carefully. Brother Colston and Brother Bordway are mad at each other. I don't know whether you know that or not. They're upset with each other. Brother Bordway is jealous of Brother Colston's figure. And I want to tell you, Brother Colston's figure, I mean, it didn't come by accident. It took years of neglect. I want Brother Colston and Brother Bordway to get back together. So, fellas, stand up here, would you please? I want to get you guys back together here. Come on, get them back together. Now, this is not the way to do it. Like this. Get back together. That's not the way you do it. You know the way you do it? You get them side by side, just like this. This is the way. And you get them walking the same direction in a cause. And these, thank you, fellows. And these, as they walk together, they're agreed. That's the way you get close. You don't get together and say, "Let's love each other." Okay? Love, 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 love. Like that fellow came to discover America. Comedian. Came, found an Indian. So I said, "Man, what are you doing here?" He said, "I've come to discover America." He said, "We don't want to be discovered." He said, "You're going to be discovered whether you want to be discovered or not." He said, "You watch this. Discover, 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 discover." You don't get close that way. You look, laugh when I tell them, or don't laugh at all. I hate these delayed action responses. You don't get together this way. You get together this way. So,
We're fighting tonight. And I want to say this too. I said this in the article I wrote answering Mr. Sumner. Mr. Sumner and I wouldn't have had him preach for us before the article. And he wouldn't have had me preach for him. Because we never were on the same team. It's more to it than that. We don't agree when it comes to fundamentalism. We don't agree when it comes to standards. We don't agree when it comes to soul winning church. This battle is bigger than you'll ever dream. It's a worldwide battle. And the battle is for the type of Christianity that is embraced by the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Now we've got to fight it. And as I said a while ago in the announcement time, I aim to fight it. I mean, I don't like to fight, but I'm in for the duration. I mean, I've signed up for the duration of the battle. I'm not going to be shut up, and nobody's going to shut me up. Nobody's going to shut me up. You're not. I don't care who you are, you're not going to shut me up. Deacons can meet and vote to shut me up, but I'll be unshut. I'm not going to shut up. I said the other night, I said, if somebody doesn't hush, I'll call some names. I'll call one tonight. I'll call one next week if I have to. I'm not going to hush. I'm a little tired in two or three cases. We have guests come and somebody will drive them somewhere and gossip to them while they're driving. That day's all over. It's all over. It's all over. The other day we had I was preaching with a fellow. He said, I came to preach on chapel. He said, is so-and-so for you? I said, I don't know. He said, you better watch that person. Watch that person. He talked to me while I was there. Told me some scuttlebutt. That's over. Over. O-V-U-R. Over. 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 I'm mad. I'm tired. I'm sick of it. Not going to put up with it. I'll fight with Toby Weaver to the finish. I'll fight with this guy right here to the finish, Roy Moffitt to the finish. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of people saying that First Baptist Church is the most worldly church in America. Let me tell you something. The most separated church on the face of God's green earth tonight sits right here in this auditorium. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And the reason I shall not be moved is because there's some things I'm fighting for. Brother, when I left World War II, I got engaged the night I left. I didn't want her to go in with anybody else while I was gone. She did, but she took her ring off every time she went with anybody else. But brother, I left a fiance, I left a mama, I left a sister, I left a church, and I went to do my part to keep them free. And brother, I'll be honest with you, I was so mad at the Japanese and the Germans when they announced the war was over, I was disappointed. I honestly was. Fee-fi-fo-fum. I wanted the blood of a Japanese man and a German. I'm not against Japanese. I'm not against Germans, but I was then. But I was out there for one reason, one reason only. For the defense of those I loved. And that's what I'm fighting for tonight, and that's why I will not be shut up. I'm fighting for a cause that I love with all of my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, while we fight for that cause, let's exercise that cause. While we fight for soul winning, let's do it. While we fight for our kind of religion, let's practice it. While we fight for the right to build old-fashioned, hell-raising, fundamental churches with the capital F, capital U, capital N, capital D, capital O, I don't know how to spell the word. But let's build it. Let's do it. And let's don't be guilty when and if the fight subsides.
of having so been wrapped up in the fight we forgot what we were fighting for. And then when it's all over and the dust is settled, we come back here and look at each other and say, "You're next." He's like the guy that was going to commit suicide. He had the gun to his head. The fellow said, "Don't do it." He said, "Shut up. You're next." "I'll wait." "Brother, I fully expect this battle to last the rest of my life, but if it doesn't, when it's over, let's look at each other and say, we love each other because we've been continuing to do the things that we fight for. Let's keep on feeding the poor. Let's keep on cheering the sad. Let's keep on lifting the fallen. Let's keep on clothing the cold. Let's keep on housing the homeless. Let's keep on loving the unloved. Let's keep on going to the jails. Let's keep on going to the rest homes. Let's keep on going out on the bus routes. Let's keep on building our Sunday school classes. Let's keep on enjoying the very things for which we're fighting. And that way, and let that unite us most. Let that be what holds us together. So when this temporary thing, our trust, is taken away from us, we'll not have to say, the thing that united us has been taken away. Let's let Him unite us, because He'll never be taken away. Let's let the helping the poor unite us, because the poor we have with us always. Let's let soul winning unite us, because people will need Christ until Jesus comes again. To that extent, we don't have to do what Paul and Barnabas did, because we have Paul and Barnabas to show us that He didn't have. We don't have to do what the Israelites did. We don't have to do what the church in Jerusalem did. By the grace of God, we can enjoy the spoils while we fight for the spoils. And then that which has united us, the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the Word of God, will endure forever. Let that be our main rallying point as we fight for what we believe is right. Our heavenly Father.